Turn back over to Luke chapter 13, and for those of you that haven't been here the last couple weeks, we've been working on something that we started in Luke 13. We've been at it a couple of weeks, and so there's no way I can go back through all this, so I kind of have to continue on from here, we started in Luke 13, but we're looking at the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of heaven. It's one of the most important things you can get a hold of in the Word of God. And let's have a word of prayer. We'll get started. Now, Father, it's been a wild, crazy couple weeks here. I pray that you will bless the morning service here this morning for Sunday school. We look forward to the baptism after the main morning service, and we look forward to that service as well. As well as tonight, we ask your oversight over some folks going through some things. We have folks out of town traveling later today. I pray you'd get them back safely. Brother Darling is in Papua New Guinea. Mrs. Darling's down in Pensacola. I pray you'd be with them. We have quite a few folks gone today. We ask you to look over them, and we pray that you'd bless us for being here, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so not to stretch this out long, but the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are not the same, right? Again, we've been working on this for 2 weeks, so the short story, really short story, kingdom of heaven, this black line, is a physical, visible kingdom. God undertook in the Old Testament to establish a theocratic kingdom here on earth over which he would be the king and would promote his own kings. That's why they fought with weapons of warfare. We don't do that today because this is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven, though, is a physical, visible kingdom. For all intents and purposes, God didn't continue to try to keep establishing it on earth after the captivity of Israel and Judah. Basically, and this is not a true depiction of it, because he didn't stop his work down here with Israel, but for all intents and purposes, the kingdom of heaven was not here after the captivity until Jesus Christ was born. Jesus shows up, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Lord is back trying to establish that physical kingdom on earth. And so until after the crucifixion, when Jesus Christ died, rose from the dead, the Jews still had opportunity to have that kingdom on earth, but they rejected their Messiah not only after he arose, in his dying, but after he arose. And so the Lord said, okay, fine, I'm going to take another kingdom to the Gentiles. And so basically for the last 2,000 years, and again, the depiction here is that it goes back to heaven and it's not here at all, but the truth is, God still has the plan for Israel. He's still been working with Israel down here on this earth, but it's just as far as trying to promote the kingdom as such, the kingdom of heaven, he really hasn't. And it really doesn't show back up until Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent, right? Sits down on the throne of David and rules and reigns for 1,000 years. That's the kingdom of heaven. It's a physical, visible kingdom. Now, the kingdom of God is something else, right? The kingdom of God does not come with observation. The kingdom of God is within you. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And by the way, you're born again into the kingdom of God. But it is a spiritual kingdom, and so we do not fight for it with knives and guns and weapons of warfare. It's spiritual, right? It's a spiritual war we're fighting. Adam and Eve fell in the garden, and the Lord said, the day you eat that fruit, you're going to surely die. They didn't die physically that day, but they died spiritually. And as far as we can tell, the kingdom of God left, and this is not even proportional, but the kingdom of God essentially left the earth's realms at that time, and nobody in the Old Testament was born again. They were saved, right? They were God's people, and they went to heaven in the end, but they were not born again. And that kingdom of God was removed while the kingdom of heaven was still the soap opera down here. As far as we can see, the kingdom of God did not show back up until Jesus Christ came and was born. And once again, started his ministry, the kingdom of heaven's at hand, but the kingdom of God's at hand too. Right? So for those years that he was here until his death, burial, and resurrection, the kingdom of God is back. Again, the Lord takes the kingdom of heaven away and is not dealing with Israel today the way he would have. But the kingdom of God still remained because we're still called to be born again into the kingdom. I'm still in it. It's still in me. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Right? It's down here until the end of this particular age, the church age, when the rapture happens to get us out before the Great Tribulation. Right? Before the Great Tribulation. It's a pre-trib rapture, not a pre-wrath rapture. It's pre-wrath, but it's pre-trib. And we get out of here at the rapture. And so the kingdom of God is not here either. But it comes back again when we come back with Jesus Christ. And again, for the millennium, both the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are at hand. Right? So we've been working with this thing. And so we started this by explaining that, the chart and all that. Then we started working on these parables last week. And if you've noticed, you can start in Matthew 13. You don't have to turn there right now. But there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 parables in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew is the place that specifies the kingdom of heaven. No other book says anything about the kingdom of heaven by name. But the kingdom of but Matthew is the kingdom of heaven book. And so it starts these parables and says the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like, it's like a sower where the word is sown and the devil tries to steal the word. Right? The kingdom of heaven is like tares in a field. And the enemy, the devil, sowed tares in the field in the kingdom of heaven. And both lost people and saved people together live in the kingdom of heaven. Now, let me break it here and to say, I was going to do something else, but let me do it this way. The parable of the sower is also found in the kingdom of God. So the parable of the sower is true both in the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. The word of God preached, the devil trying to steal the word, etc., etc., right? Okay, the tares. Now you got tares, you got a field, and the field's the world, and there are there's wheat in the field and there's weeds in the field. And the Lord says, let them grow together until the time of the end. We'll cut them down and separate them out then. And one thing that you see is that the kingdom of heaven has the tares parable. Interestingly, the kingdom of God does not have the tares parable. The reason why is because in the kingdom of God, there are no lost people. In the kingdom of God, there are no tares. If you're not saved, you're not in the kingdom of God. You can be technically in the kingdom of heaven without being born again. And there will be a lot of lost folks on earth at this time that are judged and they're cast off into hell. Okay? And so if you keep straight which parables apply where, it sure opens up the Bible. For instance, you have the grain of mustard seed. And that mustard seed is planted, grows, becomes a great tree. And the Bible says the fowls of the air. Again, those fowls are defined as what? Devils and demonic activity, right? Satan stealing the word. And so the issue in the kingdom of heaven is, again, the mustard seed. There's going to be spirit problems in the kingdom of heaven. Interestingly, the kingdom of God also has the mustard parable. What did I do here? Now it makes sense better, right? Sorry about that. But the kingdom of God has the mustard parable too. Okay, in our day, we're going to have problems with Satan and with devils. Now, I'll go into it later. I'm not going to go into it today. I'm not saying that Satan can ever get your soul back once you've been saved, because he can't. Okay, but that doesn't mean you don't deal with demonic, devilish influences and unclean spirits. Correct? Okay, you have leaven. Leaven is true in the kingdom of heaven, And that leaven is doctrine that that woman sowed. It's sin sown in the kingdom and also in the church. Both the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God have the leaven parable. However, the pearl. A man goes, seeks goodly pearls, finds one pearl of great price, and sells everything to buy that one pearl. I've never heard an explanation but that that should be Israel. Okay? Kingdom of heaven. And so God goes and sells everything for the one kingdom on this earth, Israel, that matters to him and proceeds in time to promote that kingdom above all other kingdoms. And sold himself first for Israel, and then we got in on it when they rejected him, right? Bottom line is there is no parable of the pearl in the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God, again, if individuals in Israel will get saved, they're in the kingdom of God. If individuals in the kingdom of Israel will not get saved, they're not in the kingdom of God. And so it applies in a way in the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't apply in the kingdom of God. Okay, there's the net. The kingdom of heaven is like a net filled with great fishes, and then you bring them to shore and separate out the bad ones from the good ones. And again, that's like the tares. There is no net parable in the kingdom of God, because in the kingdom of God, there are no bad fishes. Now, there may be unfruitful Christians, but there are no tares, and there are no bad fishes. And so Jesus Christ comes and calls his bride out, and we all go. And then later on, he deals with all the good fishes and the bad fishes at the final judgment. But that net has nothing to do with us. And I got it out of order because I forgot one, but there's also the treasure hid in the field, very much like the parable, kingdom of heaven. And again, I think it's Israel. But there is no treasure parable for the kingdom of God. There is no treasure parable. And I'm not sure why I did that. I keep messing that up because I'm checking them off because I'm discussing them instead of... So what you see there is that you have 1, 2, 3... What did I do wrong here? I got a sower. I'm good. Okay. So for these three have a commonality with the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God has a commonality with the kingdom of heaven in those ways. But in these other ways, it shows you a difference. As far as I can see, there are no major commentators except folks kind of in our group that understand it and teach it. You're not going to find Harry Ironsides talking about this stuff. And the reason is they don't understand. I'm thankful that we have light that they don't, that they didn't. And so it just helps you understand your Bible. See, if you'll study the Bible, not that you're just seeking new stuff, but the Lord will show you new truth that maybe somebody else never quite got if you'll study your Bible. And it'll mean something to you when the Lord shows you something. The Lord may wind up have been trying to show you something through something I've been teaching or preaching, but one day reading the Bible, you go, ding, and the light goes off. Well, the Lord showed that to you, and you should treasure it. Okay, I want to just go a little further with this, because all those parables are parables in Matthew chapter 13. But there's a few more that have commonality and others that don't. Let me, for instance, give you this. Look in Matthew chapter 18. Just a handful more. And then we can leave for now anyway. We'll come back to it. This kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven thing. But seeing it this way helped me out. And so I hope it helps you out. Okay, Matthew chapter 18. And if you will, go down to verse 23, Matthew 18, 23. Now, the context is in verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So have you forgiven your singular brother 490 times yet? You say, yeah, he irritates me every time I see him. Okay, well, good. Well, you got to forgive him, right? Interestingly, though, so I'm not negating that truth. Nevertheless, verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the Lord launches from forgiving the brother multiple times to the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And you see here an accounting for the servants, and you're going to see forgiveness in it. But specifically says, this is the kingdom of heaven. There is no companion kingdom of God parable of accountability to match this one. Okay? So again, you're going to find some differences between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God in this thing. Okay? Look in verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Well, doesn't take a genius to figure out the king probably is compatible in the parable with God or Christ, right? Verse 24, and when he had begun to reckon, calling them up before him, calling them to account for what they've done with his stuff, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold. Now, here we go. Think about that. Kingdom of God, spiritual kingdom, right? There's not debtors and then debtors' prison and folks sold into bond service in the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God until you've paid your stuff. Now, you're still supposed to pay your stuff off, right? But in the kingdom of heaven, you know, this is a kingdom, an earthly kingdom, where there's literally money at issue here. And if you won't pay or can't pay, then your creditor has every right to come to you, and he has you at his disposal. He can either put you in bond service or sell you into bond service to regain his money. That's not like the kingdom of God, right? Can you see that? It's important to make the distinction. Verse 25, but forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold. Now, I know that goes against your grain, probably, knowing all the history that you've heard about the Civil War and all that stuff. I'm just saying, the Bible still holds that, you know, we don't have slavery in America, and I'm not for bringing it back by any stretch of the imagination. But part of that bond service is not just racial, it's fiscal. It has to do with what do you do with a debtor that will not or cannot pay back his stuff? Well, we stuff them in prison, right? We put them away in prison for however many years and stuff. And I'm not suggesting a social upheaval. I'm not suggesting we'll ever do it. But maybe the guy, how are the guys ever going to pay their creditors back from prison? Maybe something should be arranged for them to earn money and pay the guy back. And then when they get the money paid back, now they're free again. You don't have to call it bond service, but that's what this is, right? In other words, what I'm saying is that society in America doesn't run how God would run his society if he ran it. Now, there are things that we cannot instate or reinstate, and I'm not even trying. I am not going to go to the state capitol and try to get elected to try to instate some things that I think should be. In fact, I wouldn't want the job. I got more than I can do doing what I'm doing. But my point is, in the kingdom of heaven, there is still a method here of putting somebody away or having them obligated to pay off a debt. We give them bankruptcy. And maybe some of you have suffered bankruptcy. I'm not denigrating you if you've suffered bankruptcy and gone to chapter 13 or whatever else, but in America there's tax laws and bankruptcy laws, and we can do it that way and just declare the guy bankrupt and he doesn't have to pay anybody anything back. And his credibility is shot, but he doesn't have to pay anybody back. But that's not the way it is in the kingdom of heaven. I can tell you this, in the millennium, there's still going to be a bunch of mortal people down here. And there's still going to be money and debt and trade and so on and so forth, material possessions. And in that day, in the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of God, but in the kingdom of heaven, the physical kingdom down here, if you were in a scenario in the millennium serving under Christ And I'm not saying that we will. We're the bride of Christ. It's different. You understand? But there's going to be a lot of mortal people down here during the millennium, and some of them could conceivably go into debt. And if they can't pay it back, guess what? They can be sold. And they'll make money and pay their creditors back until it's paid back. Verse 25, I didn't mean to launch into that so far, but I always feel this thing where when somebody says bond service or bondage or a yoke or something like that, folks just completely freeze up and fritz out, slavery! Well, no, it didn't use the word slavery, but it's somebody being sold until they can pay back their debt. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. So here comes the forgiveness part and the compassion part. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and shook him, or took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. His fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me, you desired me to do it. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors. What exactly that means, you can expound a little bit on if you care to. The Catholics use this as a purgatory verse. It's not purgatory. It's something going on in the kingdom of heaven where they're go to the tormentors. Now, maybe it means hell, but verse 34, till he should pay all that was due unto him, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespass. Now, look, are you forgiven of all your sins by the blood of Christ? Okay. Well, there's some lessons to be learned by me needing to still forgive my brother if he does me wrong. But am I going to be punished by the tormentors? If me and Paul have a problem and we can't get it straightened out this side of the judgment seat of Christ, am I going to be tormented for it in prison? And the answer is no. Because the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are different. This parable has no counterpart in the kingdom of God. In fact, let me show you this. Matthew 6, while we're looking at this forgiveness part. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are based on different things. And one is physical and material, and one is not. One is spiritual. And if you can get that in your head and work with that, it'll be a great help to you. For instance, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, notice what is prayed. And tell me if this is how you get it. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Is that how you got forgiveness? By forgiving everybody else? And if you don't forgive them, are you lost? No. Why? Because you're not in the kingdom of heaven. You're in the kingdom of God. In fact, God is your Father spiritually now, no matter what happens. Because you were born again. You were born into the devil's family first. At your second birth, you were born into God's family. The devil was your father. Now if you're saved, God's your father. And it's a done deal. I don't care what you do. He's still your father. Look at one more here, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, and to iterate again, and there's a lot more here, but I'm not going to go into it all. To reiterate to you the difference, you read Kingdom of Heaven, and some people read, when they read Kingdom of Heaven, they think the Kingdom of Heaven and the Kingdom of God are the same, and they just are not. Now, for instance, Matthew chapter 5. And notice, here we go, verse 44. I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, last Sunday night, I preached on this, and are we to forgive our enemies and love our enemies and to do the best that we can to get them saved? Absolutely, right? But here's the difference, verse 45. That you may be, you got to do those things in the kingdom of heaven, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. In the kingdom of heaven, there's an earning of position. In the kingdom of God, you and I are born again by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And those two kingdoms are very different. Right? So you have the servant's accountability, Matthew 18. It's in the kingdom of heaven, but that there is no counterpart for the kingdom of God. That's an important thing to see. Let me take you to another one here. Look in Matthew chapter 20. And when I say these things, these are differences that I've seen and can verify in my own mind. Some of it I don't understand very well yet. There are still gaps in my understanding. And it's a little bit this way in this one. Look in Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. And notice once again, for the kingdom of heaven is like. So this is what the kingdom of heaven is like, the physical kingdom. You know that kingdom's going to be here when Christ reigns on earth. You know that when he was back here before his death, burial, and resurrection, that's what he was trying to establish. He's trying to establish a physical kingdom down here. And that's the kingdom of heaven. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder. Okay, that's God. So he owns a bunch of stuff, which he certainly does, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. By the time this is over, these guys work 12 hours. That first grouping, he hired for a penny a day. Apparently, inflation was not the same then as it is now. But a penny a day. But it's for a day. Verse 3, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I'll give you. 3 hours later, he returns to get more workers. He doesn't specify what he's going to pay them. He says, I'll pay you what's right. Okay, we'll go to work. Verse 5, and again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, did likewise. About the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle. Saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard. Whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So, okay, again, 12 hours in the day. Goes out at the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and the 11th hour. Hires people in and says to all those last groups, I'll give you what's right. Okay? Verse 9, and when they came and were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. Man, he's paying everybody a penny, whether they work for 12 hours or for one. Now, to every labor union in the world, that's not fair. Right? But that's the way the Lord runs things. And again, I'm not, you know, there's an application, I think, of this to our day and who's labored first in the kingdom of God back in the gospel days, way back here, versus now we're all the way up here in 2017, whatever this year is. And so there's probably some lessons in here for how the Lord's going to judge things. But this is still the kingdom of heaven, and there is no kingdom of God counterpart in Mark, Luke, or John. And so what I draw from it is that when the day comes, the Lord's going to count some things in the kingdom of heaven. Some folks labored in the kingdom of heaven back here. Some folks labored in the kingdom of heaven here. And then finally, in the millennium, some folks are going to labor again in the kingdom of heaven. And the Lord may very well reward some of these folks that labor up here at the very last, out before eternity, as much as he rewarded some of the apostles, or for that matter, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But it's kingdom of heaven versus kingdom of God. It's not the same. Questions or comments so far? Good, because I have no answers. Anyway, look at Matthew 22. Now, I hope I'm not dragging you through this kicking and screaming. None of you are screaming yet anyway. But my calling is to do what I can, first of all, to understand the Bible and then impart what I do understand of the Bible to you. And that's my calling. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. And so I hope that you're not being dragged kicking and screaming there because this knowledge will benefit you in this life and in the life that is to come. Right? Okay, look at this. Matthew 22. Now go down to verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again and by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. So this is a marriage feast. Verse 3, he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. They just wouldn't come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which were bidden, behold, I prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. It's a marriage in accompaniment with a marriage supper. Verse 5, but they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Now, you can easily say, okay, you had Christ that came, and then the folks that the offer was made to in the kingdom of heaven killed him and didn't get right even after he rose from the dead. And so he sent Titus in 70 AD and destroyed Jerusalem. I mean, it was awful stuff. They were wrapping Jews in animal skins, dousing them in oil, and then hanging them on a pole and lighting them off for street lamps. Alive. It was awful stuff. Go on and read. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready. We're almost ready for Jesus Christ to get married. That's what it seems to be indicating. We're almost ready for Jesus Christ to get married and for a wedding feast after that. Verse 9, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went and unto the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. There, once again, you have that bad and good thing together, right? It's not saying it's just gathering together saved people. It's not saying that he's gathering together people to go marry the king's son. It's saying that he's gathering guests together and that they're being gathered both bad and good together. Remember, in the kingdom of heaven, both the tares and the fishes and the net were gathered together. In the kingdom of God, there's only saved people. So something different's going on here. This is a kingdom of heaven parable. Look in verse 10. So those servants went out unto the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests, not a bride. The bride apparently is already understood. Now, who's the bride? You're the bride. If you're saved, you're the bride. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, right? You're the bride. We're not worried about the guests. We're the bride. We're getting married. We're not worried about who's there. So this is something different than somebody trying to get to be a part of the bride of Christ. This is not the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 11. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man. So the king, the Lord God, or the Lord God's Son, Jesus Christ, comes in to see the guests, wants to see who's there, and saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king unto the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, outer darkness, according to a couple of other passages, is hell. And that's what they do in hell, is gnash their teeth. Right? This guy made it to the wedding. Now, he's not the bride, but this guy made it to the wedding, didn't have on a wedding garment, I'm pointing up there, but made it to the wedding at this time frame and got into the wedding and then got pitched off into hell. He's not the bride, because the bride is in the kingdom of God, right? We're the bride. But somebody can show up there apparently without the proper garment on and be cast into hell. But the kingdom of heaven parable does not have a counterpart. It has a counterpart, but notice the difference. Look in Luke 14. Now, this is one that has a counterpart. Notice the differences. Luke chapter 14, and go down to verse 15. Notice it says there, and when one of them had sat down at meat with him, heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. So we're talking about eating in the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of heaven. And so the Lord immediately launches into this great supper again. Then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have bought a yoke of oxen, I go to prove them, I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and she won't let me come. Okay, that's in the Greek. Okay, never mind. Verse 20, and therefore I cannot come. All making excuses. Presumably these guys are all lost, right? Because they're hearing a gospel invitation that involves a wedding and apparently involves a marriage supper, but they won't come. And so you're going to see what happens. Verse 21. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. The feast is not fully furnished yet. Verse 23. Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. So you're offered the gospel invitation into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and you don't accept it. Well, then you're not coming, right? But show me the verse in here where the guy is cast into hell. Nobody in the passage says anything about no wedding garment and nobody's cast into hell. Did you notice that? You know why? Because the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are not the same. And the Lord's trying to show you something different, right? Okay, let's keep going here. Look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. There's only two more of these. Matthew 25. But these are parables of the kingdom of heaven and or the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of heaven is different than the kingdom of God in many respects. Matthew chapter 25. This time notice verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Now look. The church of Jesus Christ is a chaste virgin, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's just make sure we cover the ground. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Saved people do not represent a body of virgins. They represent a body that is a chaste virgin, the bride of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 1, would to God ye should bear with me a little in my folly. Indeed, bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. a virgin. Christ is the bridegroom. We're all baptized into the same body, right? That's what that is. But these are virgins, not one. Then shall the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 25:1, be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to marry the bridegroom. It's not what it says. These virgins aren't going to get married. The bride of Christ, when it gets raptured, goes to marry the bridegroom. These virgins are only going to meet the bridegroom. They're not going to get married. And so, this is the kingdom of heaven. And notice, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, took no oil with them. Presumably, the oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. It is a type of the Holy Spirit. So, presumably, the oil is the Holy Spirit, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him, not marry him." And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." Verse 9, "But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." Buying oil? Now let me ask you a question. What did you pay for the Holy Spirit when you got saved? And did he ever run out? No, in fact, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Somebody here, if this oil is the Holy Spirit, has to maintain and be careful of what they do lest they run out. And there apparently is an, excuse me, there apparently is an earning component to it where there's something that has to be paid to have them or keep them. And if you're foolish, you fritter it away and you wind up with no oil and therefore no light. And so you got a problem in the kingdom of heaven. Now for us, what? Sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. He is in you forever and ever, and he's not going away. The kingdom of heaven is different than the kingdom of God. Now keep going to the end here. And verse 10, "And while they went to buying the Holy Spirit, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, not to be married again, and the door was shut." See, there's going to be some other groups in heaven. When we're raptured and go and meet Jesus Christ and are going to be married to him, there's a bunch of other people in heaven standing around watching that have waited for this day, not to marry him because they weren't born in the right age, but they'll be there to view the wedding. Just like your wedding had guests, unless you just went to the Justice of the Peace. Just as your wedding had guests, Jesus Christ's wedding's going to have guests. And just as if you just went as a guest, you weren't the bride or the bridegroom, so at Jesus Christ's wedding, there's going to be guests there that don't marry him. It makes perfect sense. But the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are not the same. Verse 11, "Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. You came late to the wedding, you went and got some oil, but you're not coming in. The doors are closed, we already started, and we're not going to have any disturbances." Okay, that's not the same as the kingdom of God, right? And so the kingdom of God has no 10 a virgin parable. Now there's one last one, and you can just go on down to the next verse or two. Look at verse 14. Matthew 25:14. We'll close with these last two turnings here. "The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Unto one he gave 5 talents. A talent is a weight, not your ability to play the piano. You can make an application, but it's money. To another 2, to another 1. To every man according to his several ability." Some people have ability to handle and invest money and some don't. "And straightway took his journey." So he goes on a journey. "Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So that he had received 5 talents, came and brought their 5 talents, the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou delivered unto me 5 talents, and I have gained besides those 5 talents. Good, that's doubling the money, right? His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now, there's lessons in here about being faithful in small things and few things. And there's lessons here about joy, right? And those are fine for us. But keep reading. Verse 22. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, basically the same thing, I've gained 2. Verse 23, his Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Same thing. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hadst not sown and gathering where thou hadst not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, here thou hast, that is thine. I still have your talent. I didn't make anything on it, but you can have it back. Lord answered and said, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at thy coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Take from the guy that has the least and give it to the guy that has the most. Boy, does that go against the grain too, right? Verse 29, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that he hath. And cast, now watch, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Trusted him with the talents, trusted him with the money, and then when he fails, he said, pitch him off into hell. Now, you're eternally secure. That's not the kingdom of God. Now, there is a kingdom of God parable about this, but notice the differences. Once again, Luke chapter 19. I'm going to make short shrift of this because folks are in the lobby, but Luke chapter 19, now watch this. Just a few things. You can read it carefully later. Verse 11, as they heard these tidings, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country. Now, what did he go for? To receive for himself a kingdom. Now, that other guy that went to a far country didn't receive a kingdom. It says, this guy went to receive a kingdom. Guess what? Jesus Christ at the second coming comes back and receives the kingdom of heaven, the literal, physical, visible kingdom. Guess what happened when he went to heaven? He got the kingdom of God. He received a kingdom. Now look in Matthew 25, verse 13. And he called his 10 servants, delivered them 10 pounds. Notice, it's pounds, not talents. Interesting, because pounds are English increments of measure. Kind of, we weigh stuff in pounds. Now, we have an English Bible. It's interesting that he moved from the talent parables in the kingdom of heaven to pound parables in the kingdom of God. Just think about that. Anyway, verse 13 said, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. We have no king but Caesar, said the Jews. Right? Verse 15, it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded the servants to be called, and they all brought forth their pounds. First came and said, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. By the way, it's not the same amount of money either, is it? But thy pound gained 10. The next guy comes, well, verse 17 is important. He said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. This guy is given authority over cities. Verse 18, thy pound has gained 5 pounds. Okay, then you get to verse 19, be over 5 cities. Verse 20, here is the guy with the 1 pound, did nothing with it. I feared thee, verse 21, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. Said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. That might be something for us to think about. Guess what? We get to stand before God at judgment seat of Christ and confess. We might be judged by what comes out of our own mouths. Anyway, that was an aside. Verse 23, therefore, wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto him that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Again, the guy with the least winds up with his taken away. The guy with the most gets his. They said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one that hath shall be given, and to him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. But the guy that only had the 1 pound, what happened to him beyond having his pound taken away? Did he go to hell? Well, the guy back in Matthew 25 did. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are not the same. You'll never be threatened with going to hell again. But I tell you what's in play. Each of those guys, the one with 1 pound gained 10 cities. The guy with 5 pounds gained 5 cities, right? I'll show you. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll close with it, okay? I know I'm running a little long. I'm hurrying. I can't help it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You're supposed to be serving Jesus Christ with all your heart. And what he's given you to work with, he's going to require one day. And notice it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, therefore I, Paul, endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He wants us to go to heaven and have eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. The guy that gained 5 cities, the guy that gained 10 pounds, got 10 cities. The guy that gained 5 pounds got 5 cities. Your promise is that during the millennium, when you come back with Christ to be a partaker in the kingdom of God, which runs parallel with the kingdom of heaven, if you serve God and suffer with him, you literally get placed in an administrative position over cities. Right? That's your part in the kingdom of heaven, to help Christ reign. But you can never lose the kingdom of God, because they're not the same. Questions or comments, real fast. We're going to have to close anyway. Real quick, Chris.